Good evening, everyone. Good to see everyone here today, and it's always a blessing to be in church. So as you all know, today is the last day of unleavened bread, and perhaps you've been thinking about this past week, maybe even been reading somewhat about Israel's deliverance from Egypt and, you know, their trek going to the promised land. It's kind of in my mind right now because as a church, we've been taking on, some of us anyway, have taken on the task of reading through the whole scriptures this year. And so we put a schedule together and we've been trying to follow that, and it just works out. And I'm the one that set up the schedule and everything, and I can't remember if I planned it purposely, but we've been reading, today was the last day of reading through the book of Exodus. So, you know, it's kind of in my mind, this idea of the children of Israel and all the things that happened to them when they came out of Egypt. And it was quite the journey. You know, it was, when you think about it, it was well over 400 years. You know, they were in Egypt for over 400 years after Joseph had invited his family to come down to Egypt. They became slaves, unfortunately. The Egyptians had forgotten about Joseph. They no longer remembered who he was. Scriptures seem to imply they became somewhat intimidated by the Israelites, and you know, they were getting too numerous, so they subjected them to this harsh labor, this slave labor. And it seems also in this time period that Israel seems to have forgotten who God was. But God is compassionate and merciful, and you know, in their misery, he saw that. He saw what they were going through. He heard their cries, even though maybe they weren't specifically crying out to him, but they did hear what he was, what they were saying. And God brought them out with a mighty hand, as we well know. And of course, he destroyed Egypt with the plagues, and then eventually by the final plague, which was killing the firstborn, and that Israel was saved by this blood of this lamb and the Passover. And as they went through this, I'm sure they began to see and to know who God was. You know, it was one of the questions, who is this God? And Moses was even asked that question of God, if they ask me who you are, who should I say you are? What is your name? And so they were beginning to see who God was. They were beginning to see his power. They were beginning to see his compassion and his love for them. Well, as you know, they left Israel, and I'm kind of reiterating the whole story of Exodus, if you will. You know, it's interesting when you read through some of the Psalms, it kind of does that too. That's been the companion verses as we've been reading through the Bible, is the book of Psalms. So, but I've noticed that in some of the Psalms that they just kind of retell the story. So it's good to tell the story. So they come to the Red Sea, and they, you know, the Lord makes a path for them to go through. There's water on the left side and water on the right side. You know, a lot of people try to say that the wind blew that all out of there and they walked across, but the Bible's very specific. It says there was water on both sides. They walked through a channel, if you will. They crossed on dry land. And, of course, the Egyptians tried to follow them, and the waters came in over them, and they were destroyed. So then they moved on from there, and they went to Sinai, to the mountain of the Lord, and they received the law of God. And, you know, as we see, as we go through this story of Exodus, God is being revealed more and more and more to them. So now he gives them the Ten Commandments, and beyond that, other laws that he wanted them to keep. And he even gives them the pattern for his tabernacle. And they go ahead and build that. Matter of fact, that was the last few chapters we read in Exodus this last week. But so it says at the end of that second year, the beginning of that second year, is when they had it all done. And then shortly after that, they left for the promised land. So they move along through the desert areas, and they get right to the edge of going into Israel and into the promised land. Into the land of Israel, and they fail to trust God. And remember, God sent the spies into Canaan, and they came back, and 10 of them said, you know, we can't take these people. They're too big. They're too strong. And the people got all worked up about it, and God said, okay, you're just going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So, you know, we can read through some of the, when we get to that part in Numbers, we see how they wandered around. There was wars. You know, Israel was always complaining. You know, they were always moaning about something. And they obviously had a lack of trust. They, you know, every time they would see God do something, you know, imagine walking through the Red Sea with water on your left and your right, and then you start complaining because you don't have enough food to eat or water to drink and all the things that, you know, they wanted, and they just ended up not trusting the Lord. Yet God took care of them, and 40 years they had to learn lessons. They learned them, I'm sure, and it seems, as we get towards Deuteronomy, it seems like we don't see as much complaining and as much, you know, those kind of things. And it seems like things got a little better with time. And, you know, and after those 40 years, they come to the edge of the Jordan River, and they were crossed. They crossed over into Canaan. I like that story because it seems to parallel our Christian walk as well, our journey. You know, there's a time when, you know, we're oblivious to God, or maybe we just don't care about God or his plans or anything that he has for us. Much like Israel was in, you know, in Egypt, they probably didn't know. And you know, we're in slavery as well. We're in slavery to sin. We're in slavery to doing things that are opposed to the will of God. And then God starts to work with us. He starts calling us and starts showing us that there's something different. There's something better. And we come to this realization that there's no hope without God in our life. And we come to this point where we have to trust what God has and his plan for us. And we apply the blood of the Lamb to our own lives. And that's obviously not a blood, the blood of a sheep or a goat, but it's the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. He died for our sins and was raised to life. And when we apply that blood and we accept what he's done for us, you know, salvation comes to us. And he, you know, if you want to say that again, he brings us out with a mighty hand, a mighty act. The greatest act, really, the greatest scene that's ever been in history. So we leave that point, and then we go, if you will, to the Red Sea, and we, you know, it can symbolize baptism. Then maybe perhaps we go to Sinai and we receive the law of God. And certainly we know some of that before we you know, trust in Christ. We have to recognize that we're sinners before we can trust that he saves sinners. It makes sense. But, you know, at Sinai, he becomes a more of a personal God. He's speaking to people there. He's telling them exactly what he wants. You know, and in a sense, that's where we head for after we're baptized. We learn about him, his word. You know, that becomes a real passion for us. We learn about God. We learn about his character. We learn about what he wants for us. And we think, well, that's an abundant life. That's good. You know, and but as good as that is, that's still not the promised land. You know, we wander in the wilderness, if you will, maybe more than 40 years, maybe some of us a lot less. And as we're wandering, waiting to get into the where we can go into the promised land, we often rebel at times. We sin against God. We complain. I don't know about you, but I know Christians who complain, and I've been known to complain myself, but nobody listens. But anyway, so we do. We complain. We complain about things. Things could be better. Things could be different. We fight spiritual battles. And we know that that comes in waves sometimes. We just are fighting battle after battle over things that are spiritual. And there's obviously times when we do not trust God the way we should trust him. And hopefully that grows as we move along in this life. We're getting closer to God. We hope we are. You know, scriptures say that we're to grow in grace and knowledge, and hopefully we're doing that. And, you know, we're hoping that we have this deeper relationship with God, you know, that we know him more. We know exactly what he wants from us, that we can know the perfect will of God. You know, it talks about that in Romans. It says about Romans 12, it said, you know, be not conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll know what God's will is. So we want to have that deep relationship. Well, then we cross the Jordan, and obviously that's, I think, is, you know, we don't like to think about that, but that's the time when Jesus either returns or we're laid in the grave. And you know, when Christ returns, then we enter the promised land, the kingdom of God. And sin is done with. It's over. We're no longer wandering in this wilderness where we struggle and have to, you know, just battle every day against sin in our life. So maybe that's something you had meditated on this week. Maybe, as we know, we focus on that and perhaps become more aware of sin and working on that and getting out of our life and examining ourselves, as the man mentioned in the prayer. So today is the last day, and it's suggests to me that there's a day when there will be no more struggle with sin. This is the last day of it. And, you know, we're looking forward to that. There's a time when we look forward to that day when we don't have to have these battles with sin, and that we're made perfect and we're incorruptible, and, you know, all those beautiful things that come with being a resurrected body. So, you know, this day to me sort of represents that. And sin is awful, as we know. It separates us from God, as it says in Isaiah. Isaiah 59, chapter 2, talks about that. It separates us from God. It says God will not hear you. It brings death. The wages of sin is death. You know, and as we think about that, you know, sin is always lurking. It's always, you know, like God told Cain, you know, it's crouching at the door. You know, it's waiting to pounce on you. It sneaks up on us. You know, it's a struggle. It's not an easy battle to fight against the things of this world and their own human nature. Well, that was sort of a long introduction. So, hopefully not too long. And no, Jim, I won't go too much longer. I'll give you time. So, but I wanted to just talk about sin for a few minutes and mention, you know, there's three definitions we have in the New Testament of sin. And they relate, I think, even back to this, what we saw Israel go through in the Old Testament. So, and perhaps, you know, you'd say, well, what's the point of that? Well, it's good to know, you know, the kind of sins we can commit. But, you know, if you know that, if you know the enemy and the things that are against you, sometimes that's helpful. So hopefully in this way that it would help us in the battle. So there's three definitions of sin we have in the scriptures. And the first one, I'm sure you're familiar with all these, is in 1 John 3, verse 4. If you want to read that and turn there with me. But 1 John 3, 4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law, and in fact sin is lawlessness, as it says in my scriptures, but sins is transgression of the law. It's the law of God. And, you know, these are the sins of commission. You know, these are things that we do, that we rebel against God. These are the things that God has said don't do. These are the don't do's and thou shalt not. You know, those are fairly easy to understand. You know, like people say today, what part of no don't you understand? Well, you know, it's pretty clear in the scriptures. God says don't do this. We shouldn't do it. And so when we do, it's a sin. And Israel obviously struggled with that, you know, just as an illustration. You know, the first and second commandments, they were told not to have any gods before God, and they were also not to make any graven images, and any idols of any form of and looking like animals or anything. So they were not to do that. And yet, you know, what's one of the first things they do, even right there at Mount Sinai, is that they make this golden calf, and they start to worship this golden calf. You know, so it was very clearly that God had just spoken to them, saying, you know, thou shalt not do this. And here they are. They're got this golden calf and they're worshiping. You know, it's just outright rebellion. And we need to be careful about that. You know, there seems to be a difference in the scriptures of willful sins and unwillful sins. But, so we want to be careful about that. We don't want to be in rebellion to God. We want to do exactly what he says. Now, I know the temptation comes sometimes. It's not easy. It's not easy to resist those things in the world that, you know, are so attractive. And, you know, we still are, you know, human beings, and we have a human nature and a sinful nature, and it's, you know, Satan knows how to attract us to things, and, you know, things come in our path. But, you know, we just need to be vigilant about that. We need to be careful. You know, so these sins of commission are just one of the definitions, but it's a very serious one, probably the one we best understand. Well, secondly, there's the sin of omission. And if you turn over to James chapter 4, we'll read a verse there. In verse 17, it says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So this is the sins of omission. We had the sins of commission, and now these are sins that of omission, ones that you don't do when you don't do things that you should do. You know, these are the I hesitate to say it, the doo-doos, but, you know, they're ones that thou shalt do this. That's the things that God has said that we should do, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we're maybe oblivious to things. Maybe, you know, how many times have we walked away from a situation and said, I should have done something there. I should have maybe given that person some money to eat, or maybe I should have prayed for that person, offered to pray for that person, or something of that sort. You know, those are the kind of things that God has told us to do, and then sometimes we just forget or oblivious, and Maybe we just neglect them. And it's still sin. You know, when the Israelites were told to look out for, you know, the widows, just as an illustration, they were told to look out for the widows and the orphans and the aliens and you know, strangers in their land. And, you know, God says specifically, you know, in Deuteronomy, he talks about, you know, when you harvest your crops out of your field, don't go through there twice. And if we forget something out there, just leave it there. You know, this is for the widows and the orphans and those strangers in your land. You know, in that same context, he says, you know, when you shake your olive trees and the olives come down, don't go back a second time and do that. And the same thing with grapevines. You pick your ripe grapes, don't go back. Now, this was for those people that were poor, and the poor and the needy. And yet that seems to be something that was completely neglected by them. you can turn over to Zechariah, and this is in almost all the prophets. If you read through them, there's some place where they'll talk about that they didn't take care of those that were in need. And you know, God's very serious about that. That's something that he's told us that we should do. But yet I think it's one of those things that we tend to omit at times, a sin of omission. In Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, "But the word of the Lord came, and the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says: administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts do not think of evil of each other. But they refused to pay attention stubbornly. They turned their backs and stopped up their ears, and they made their hearts as hard as flint. They would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets." So the Lord Almighty was very angry. You know, this is a sin of omission. This is something that Israel was challenged on a lot of times by the prophets. You're forgetting about those that are in need. So we want to be careful of that. And there's a lot of, you know, other things that we could talk about with, you know, as illustrations. But we want to be careful that we're not just forgetting things and letting those sins of omission go. We need to be careful about what he says. Well, the last one I'll point out today is in Romans 14, and this is where it talks about sins. I'll just go ahead and read it. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. It says, "But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin." So there may be other definitions, but these are the three I'm probably most familiar with of sin is. And this one says that, you know, things of not of faith, that things that do not come from faith are sin. Well, you know, what does that mean, not of faith? It is sin. And obviously the context here, if we would take time to go back and read it, is talking about foods, and we're not sure if it's, we're pretty sure, I guess, we would say. There's people that believe only in vegetables and people that believed in eating meat. But, you know, there was or wasn't a written command about that, but you know, this is one of those areas where it's like a gray area, you know, and you're not sure exactly what to say or do about it. So this is maybe somewhat of an interpretation of this verse. But, you know, it's, I think what Paul's saying here is whatever God has laid on your heart in such matters, that should be your guide. It should be your conscience, should be your guide about these things. And, you know, if you violate your conscience, you know, something you felt like God's laid on your heart to do or to not do, then, you know, that's a sin. You know, maybe as an illustration, you know, I don't know if you have that debate in your church, but in our church at times there's a debate. Some people don't believe in eating out on the Sabbath. They're not going to spend, you know, a dollar to go to a restaurant. And yet there's other people that that's okay. And, you know, so I'm not sure the scripture really speaks about that. They didn't have restaurants maybe back in the scripture. So, you know, it's kind of up to people, you know, what they want to, how they feel about that. And you have to be set in your own mind. And, you know, if you really feel that you should not go out to eat on the Sabbath, then you should not go. And if you do, you're violating your conscience, and you know, that becomes a sin. So we have to be careful of that. You have to do what we're convinced of. And going along with that, an explanation of that is that, and it's somewhat similar, is that really it comes down to like a lack of trust. You know, Israel over and over did not trust God. You know, they complained that they didn't have food or they didn't have water, and you know, they didn't trust God that he could provide those things. When it came to the chance for the opportunity for them to go into the promised land, you know, they didn't trust him. That, you know, he'd seen all these great things, and then they couldn't trust him that he could take care of these awful enemies that were there, and these people that were giants, and you know, things that were scary. You know, but God was bigger than that, but they didn't trust him. And you know, so you know, perhaps that has somewhat of that, is that we have to trust God, that he's laying things on our heart. And we can trust that in areas that are gray areas, again, maybe the scripture doesn't speak. You know, whatever God lays on your heart, then of things that we should do or not do, and we have to trust him in that. Do we trust him enough to believe in him that we're not going to violate that? You know, it's easy to doubt. It's easy to lack faith, you know. You know, I don't think a day goes by that we don't doubt something. I mean, I know it is for me. I mean, I might read the scriptures and a certain scripture and say, what the world's that talking about? You know, and that doesn't seem to fit with everything else in the scriptures. And sometimes you get your mind going and you think, well, you know, is this, you know, what does this say about, you know, things? And then it really comes down to faith. Do I trust God? Do I trust God that, you know, maybe I don't understand this and at some point I will? That's what I have to do. And it's easy to start doubting. It's easy to start, you know, saying I'm not going to believe that anymore. But we have to trust God. God will do what he says he will do. And, you know, it's easy to just get caught up in that, you know. Just even go back to the, you know, to the Garden of Eden. You know, what did Satan say to Eve? He said, did God really say? Well, you know, God did really say. He did say it. And we need to trust him. So those are the three definitions I wanted to cover. And, you know, as you know, as I started out, sin is awful. We know that. It's everywhere. It's a struggle to resist at times. It comes in various ways. You know, hopefully, again, knowing those definitions that, you know, will help you. But again, you know, sin is lethal. It's, you know, it's a death sentence, really. It's like being injected with a lethal injection, and there's, you know, there's no antidote. But there is an antidote. So let's turn to Romans 7. We'll read a couple more. I got a couple verses to read, and then I'll be done. Romans chapter 7. It's not the end of the story. Most of you are familiar with Romans 7, and Paul's talking about this struggle with sin, and, you know, he's saying the things that I want to do are the things I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't do are the things I end up doing, and, you know, it's just awful, and, you know, I don't know what to do, and, you know, I think sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes, man, you know, how can we ever get victory? And when will it ever end? But in verse 21, he says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, the evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. You know, that's the struggle we have. We want to do good, and sometimes we don't. Verse 24, what a wretched man I am. You know, sometimes do we feel that way? What a wretched person we are because we can't seem to get it right. And who will rescue me from this body of death? Question mark. You know, who is it? And verse 25 is the answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right now we're in this period of wandering in the wilderness, if you will. You know, it's a journey of faith. We know that Jesus Christ paved the way, if you will, showed us the way. He's the answer to all these problems. So we have to keep trusting him and trusting what he did. We know that God put us on this path. Didn't ever say it would be easy. There's always all kinds of potholes and whatever. If you're driving down the road and have to, this time of year, you know, you're weaving around potholes. But you know, we can trust him that he's going to lead us through. So as a closing verse, I'll just quote it, but in Philippians 1:6, it's just good to be reminded of this, that this is what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So we know that we have hope that God is with us and will help us and see us through to the day that Jesus Christ returns. Thank you, and I am to make one announcement here. It's